I've been living in Romans 14 and 15 for a while. And when you live in a section of Scripture, it's amazing how other things start lining up and start reinforcing, communicating something similar. So all of a sudden you're getting this message from all these different directions. And I invite you to linger with me in this section of Scripture, another Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, as your word is opened, read, talked about, thought about, we invite you to bring divine revelation to the depths of our being, that your word might change us, that we might be like Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A friend of mine is a pastor out in Philadelphia. He wrote this recently, and it struck me. His name is Jim Rudd. He wrote, "When the Apostle Paul," he wasn't the apostle at this time, "when Saul," or Paul, "studied the Scriptures without the benefit of the Holy Spirit revelation," in other words, in his pre-Christ days, he was a student of Scripture. He was a Pharisee, someone that spent lots of time in the Word, memorizing the Word. But when he studied the Scriptures without the benefit of the Holy Spirit revelation, it led him into dead religion and Pharisaism. Does that make sense? When he studied Scripture, but without the Holy Spirit opening it up to him, without the Holy Spirit illuminating it, without the Holy Spirit causing it to come to life inside of him, it simply produced in him a dead religion. In fact, he got so religious, he started making dead people because of it. But when Paul studied the Scriptures after his encounter with Christ, when he studied the Scriptures with the benefit of the Holy Spirit indwelling him, with the Holy Spirit opening his eyes, with the Holy Spirit illuminating the text, when he studied the Scriptures with God at work speaking these written words into life inside of him, it produced powerful apostolic ministry that still bears fruit today. There's a big difference there. Studying Scripture one way leads to dead religion. Studying the Scripture with the Spirit of God brings life, transformation of individuals, transformations of whole cultures. What's the difference? The Word of God, spoken by the Holy Spirit of God, illuminated by that Holy Spirit, brought into a receptive heart made supple and receptive by the Holy Spirit, produces faith, which is a gift from God, which leads then to someone living a life that cooperates with God, looks more like God, carries forth the characteristics of God, communicates the passions and desires of God. And so, my friend Jim says, really, the purpose of Bible study is to get revelation, not just information. The purpose of Bible study is to get revelation, not just information. What do we mean by that? You can know the facts of Scripture and not live them. I really appreciate God's timing. I mentioned different things lining up. This past Friday, Saturday, was our yearly men's retreat that we hold out at Bethany Bible Camp. And it's my first time hearing Pastor Michael Brandt speak. I know some of you have heard him before. Wonderful teacher, leader, communicator, especially you guys are looking for someone that speaks male. This guy can do it. So if you're interested in going and hearing him tonight, Monday night, Tuesday, I encourage you to do so and bring a friend. Bring a friend to listen. But Michael Brandt was talking about the need we have to not just be people who know what Scripture says, but are living Scripture. Don't just know the information, but have allowed God to transform us, change us. Then the question is, how do we cooperate with what God is doing? How do we let God live His life through us? One of the verses that really struck me in college is Galatians. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me. So in other words, there's this exchange going on where I lay down my life and Christ comes in, lives inside of me by the power of His Holy Spirit, and then lives that out through me, so I'm cooperating with Him day by day, moment by moment. So I'm there still, but I'm cooperating with Him. Another quote that was given yesterday is how we, every day, need to drown our old man. And what do we drown him in? Jaden, do you remember? The blood of Christ. He won the trophy for getting all the most questions right after the teaching time. It was down to him and I dueling it out back and forth, and he outlasted me. We every day drown our old nature in the blood of Christ. Because the old nature is still there inside of us, but we don't want it to be controlling us. We want the new nature, which has the Holy Spirit inside of it, our spirit, joined with the Holy Spirit, calling the shots. I watched a clip of a World War II battle scene, naval battle, and it was a British ship that took some hits by the artillery. And one of the things that occurred was the communication between the bridge and the engine control room was simply a tube. Any of you remember seeing pictures of that? There's just this long tube that would stretch down through the many decks. Up at the top it would flare out, and down at the bottom it would flare out, and they'd speak into that, and the voice would travel through that. But unfortunately, one of those artillery hits struck the side of the ship and got in far enough to have an explosion that damaged that tube. There was no communication going from the top to the bottom, from the control room down in the bottom to the people who wanted to dictate what the ship was doing. They lost communication. And I'm wondering if sometimes the enemy has shot you or I with an artillery piece that's caused an explosion somewhere in our life, and the communication tube has been broken. And we're not hearing. And when we're not hearing, we're not being able to respond. And when we're not responding, we're not obeying. So may God heal our ability to receive from Him His Word. And may God heal our ability to respond to His Word. May it not be ink on a page or facts. May it be revelation from God. And may the Spirit empower us to respond. It's amazing to me how much time Paul spends on relationship stuff at the end of this letter to Romans. Romans chapter 14 starts by saying, "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." Verse 5 says, "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convicted in their own minds." Or verse 10, "You then, why do you judge your brother or your sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment." Or verse 13, "Therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind to not put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister." Or verse 19, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." And then our chapter that we've been on now for a little while, 15, verse 1, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up." Or he turns it into a prayer in chapter 15, verse 5. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 7. "Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you," in order to bring praise to God. And he concludes that section with another prayer, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some Bibles have a big paragraph break. Paragraph breaks were put in your Bibles much later in history, and they're helpful. But sometimes, because there's a paragraph break, we think there's no connection with what is being said, with what has been said, what has been said previously. But as I was trying to look at the whole chapter together and jump past the little headings and past the paragraph breaks, I've been mulling over verses 14 and on of chapter 15, and I'm wondering, what's the connection? This is an interesting verse. Chapter 15, verse 14 says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct or admonish one another. Pause right there. Now, is that true? Is that true? Paul is writing to people he's never met. He's heard about them. He desires to go visit them. He's written this long letter explaining the intricacies and depths of the good news, the gospel message, how a person really does enter into a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And now he's ending this letter with this huge appeal, this strong appeal, using the biggest cannons he can to get this message across of the importance of ministry to one another and relationships within the congregation, within the larger church body. And he's communicating this hard and strong. And then he says, but I'm convinced that you are good, filled with goodness, that you are full of all knowledge, and that you are very capable of ministering, instructing, admonishing one another. Some people have said, was Paul just flattering them? He'd written this long letter and he wants to wrap it up by making them think he likes them. Or is there a kernel of truth here? Is Paul seeing the way they are in Christ, their true identity? And what about you and me? We believe this book was recorded and then kept safe and passed on because the Holy Spirit wanted you to read it, wanted you to hear it, wanted it to be read today in our church, wanted us to think about it. Is it true of you and me that we are full of goodness, that we are filled with knowledge, and that we are competent to instruct one another? Maybe when you hear something like that, your own inadequacies flare up, and you say, oh, he's talking about somebody else. But I wonder if sometimes you downplay the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you fail to acknowledge that He wants to do through you some amazing stuff. Even Paul would talk about how it's not really him that was doing it, but it was God doing it through him. In fact, let's read the paragraph that this is part of. Starting again at verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, and that you are filled with knowledge, and that you are competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus, in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and what I have done, by the power of signs and wonders, and through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way from to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying, I take glory. I receive joy in what God has done through me. And I think God wants you to have a joy as God works in you to further His kingdom. and to proclaim His message and to show His power. So I'm inviting you to start seeing yourself as competent to admonish one another, as being full of knowledge, as being filled with goodness, and recognize that you've got a role to play with each other. In the men's retreat, we talked about how men need men. Men need men. Men need a good wife, if that's part of God's plan. We praise God for wives, and we praise God for the women in the congregation. But men need men, too. Men need to interact. We even talked about that popular verse, as iron sharpens iron, so one man does what? As iron sharpens iron. How's that verse end? What's that? So one man sharpens another. And if you're back in the days when you relied upon your sharpened sword or your sharpened sickle or your sharpened knives that would enable you to just do the simplest of things, you valued your tools being sharpened. Well, a man needs to be sharpened as iron sharpens iron. Sometimes we picture that as being a really abrasive, harsh thing we're doing with each other, but you know what I heard? I heard that sitting around the campfire and talking really blessed some guys. Sitting at a table in a cafeteria, eating some really good food, by the way, produced by Jeanette's daughter. But sitting around talking really blessed some guys. I'm thinking there's something going on in Paul's teaching here about how we are filled with goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to admonish one another. Maybe you are called by God to be in relationship and let God work through you to bless somebody else. Have you gone through a dark time? Have you gone through the blues, through the pit? Have you gone through a time when everything looked like it was falling apart? I know when I went through my dark days a few years ago, I backed away from everybody. I backed away. I isolated myself. I moved as far away from civilization as I could. I moved to Erskine. And I just hung out. That year, there wasn't a single weed in the garden because that's all I did. I just walked around the yard and gardened and mowed and hid. But I'm convinced that you cannot obey Christ. You cannot be close to Christ. You cannot bring glory to Christ in isolation. I'm convinced that God made me and God made you to need each other. To need each other. One of the things that shouted this message this week was a reading I get each month from Dr. Larry Crabb. He sends out something. And the title bounced off the page. It says, "Don't ignore relational tensions." Don't ignore relational tensions. And he says this, quoting Dr. Larry Crabb, "Finding God and living in community are tied together. You cannot pursue one without pursuing the other. Desperate prayer, disciplined fasting, hours in the Word will not persuade God to reveal Himself when we ignore relational tension." Then he quotes 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Whoever hates his brother walks in the darkness, and the darkness has blinded him." Don't ignore relational tension. Then he always writes these little devotionals with some reflective questions and some thoughts to get you applying. He says, "Have you been trying to pursue God while avoiding addressing relational tension? Have you done that?" And he invites you and me, take some time to allow the Holy Spirit to bring His light to any of these darknesses in your heart. Ask Him for the courage, the wisdom, the vision to pursue actively the well-being of others, including those with whom you have been distant or estranged. Read 1 John again. Read 2 John. Read 3 John. You'll see Him talking about loving one another and how it's crucial. It's required. Well, what about if I just make sure I'm believing right? What if I just make sure I'm doing my disciplines? What if I just make sure I'm performing well? Won't that be enough? No, Scripture says no. You need relationships. You need one another. You must pursue the well-being of the weak brother in your midst. You're not being Christ-like if you're not following this portion of Scripture as well. So by all means, be disciplined. By all means, be about ministry. By all means, spend time in the Word. By all means, make sure your doctrines line up. But also, value one another. Make time for one another. Sit around campfires with one another. Call one another. Go out for lunch with one another. Sit arm in arm with one another. Talk about the heart issues. Do not avoid relational tensions, but let those relational tensions be used by God to expose things that need to be addressed. I love conflicts, because conflicts are opportunities for correction and for deepening of relationships. Paul, after talking for a chapter and a half about valuing others, then goes on to say, but I'm convinced of this, that you are good, that you have knowledge, and that you are able to instruct one another. He says, I know you're going to work through these things. I know that you're capable of letting the Spirit of God work in your midst. He says, yes, I've written some things quite boldly, but it's to remind you. And it's because of the grace of God at work. My friends, the grace of God is flowing into your life. So now share it with the people around you. Give it away to those surrounding you. You know, we need people that are different from us. One of the tragedies in the American church is that we segregate ourselves so much. So we find someone that's just like us. I had a conversation with a friend yesterday about a group within the same Christian movement that are finding things to disagree about and cause a little bit of separation. These are guys who have studied the Word, that love Christ, and yet they're finding things to separate over rather than unite over. And one of the key issues that leads to that happening is when you take your eyes off the ministry we're called to of reaching lost people. When we stop reaching lost people, we can find lots of things to argue about, divide over. I encourage you to talk to Christians from other churches, in other cultures, in other countries. I was thinking about different people that we've had in our home over the years. I was thinking about different professors and mentors I've had. I was thinking about a guy, Tite Tianu, from Burkina Faso, who taught a class on missions. And one of the things he raised as a question for us just rocked me. He says, what should the missionaries do when they come to Burkina Faso to this polygamous group of people where a man has many wives? What should they do? And so this discussion started, and us young guys think we know everything, and so he said, well, the Scripture says that an elder should be the husband of one wife. Okay, Scripture says that. Okay, so what do you do then? This guy comes to faith in Christ. He gives his life to Jesus to be his Lord and his Savior. He turns away from the pagan religions and all the different things, and he's going to follow Christ. What do you do now? Well, he's got to divorce three of the wives and just keep one. Okay, which one? Well, you could get into lots of hot water. You know, do you pick the first one or the last one or the one who's a better cook or the one who has nicer hair? So that debate went on. And then the question was, well, if he's going to divorce those three wives, what does he do with them? A divorced woman in that culture has no social standing at all, and there's no protection for her at all. She's going to be destitute and distraught and homeless and with no income at all. And what do you do for her kids? So it led to this powerful discussion about how does the truth of the gospel come in so that we believe right, understand the word right, and then start living right, caring for one another, ministering to one another, valuing one another. Sin gets in, yes, makes messes, but then we figure out a way to apply biblical truth to bring healing, to value one another above ourselves, to protect the weaker brother or sister, to make every effort to keep the bond of peace. So would you pray for people that are not like you, for people of other cultures, people of other ethnic groups, from people of other races? Would you pray for the people in other churches nearby and those that are far? And would you make a commitment that you are going to do everything you can to believe correctly and accurately the doctrines of the Bible and then to live them out in committed relationship? Michael Brandt said, "You fool yourself if you think you can live out the Bible in isolation." He said, "Men need men." We would agree that women need women, and we all need each other. Paul says, think of the other person as being more important than yourself. Lay down your rights to serve the weaker brother for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave yourself for us. We thank you that you died on the cross for us. We thank you that you came to forgive our sins, to wash away our guilt, to make us acceptable, to sanctify us, to present us as an offering before the Father. We thank you that you're doing all this in us individually, but also corporately. You're doing things to help us know you and then be like you, to obey you. And Lord, we thank you for those around us. We thank you for our fellow believers in this church. We thank you for our family members. We thank you for Christians around the country and around the world. Help us to care about them. Help us to put their needs above our own. Help us to truly live out this one another commitment that you call us to. And help us to do it all, Lord, so that you get glory, so that you get made more famous, so that lost people wonder what is going on with these people that they love each other so much. Lord, we thank you even for the conflicts. We thank you for the points of disagreement. We thank you for the things that we see differently. And we pray that you'd use them to hone us, to sharpen us, to remove the things that need to be removed and to build up the areas in our lives that need to be built up. We pray all this in the name of Christ for the glory of God. Amen.